All right. First candy bar bonus question. What two books in the Bible are named after women?
Ooh. Ruth and Esther.
Good job.
Ruth.
I have new fresh candy.
Oh my goodness.
And I have different candy coming for you. It comes on Tuesday, so next week you'll have different candy. Okay, don't eat this unless your mom says you can have it. Whoops. Nice catch. All right. So we're going to talk a little bit about kinsmen redeemers. What can you guys tell me? What other character in the Bible can you tell me about kinsmen redeemer was like a important topic? Not you again. It was an important topic in a book that we've already talked about.
I already know it.
The term kinsman redeemer. Who can tell me what kinsman redeemer means? You've heard of it. We've talked about this. You can look in your notebooks if you have it.
What book?
That's why I'm asking you. Oh. That's the question.
Joshua.
No.
No.
Kinsman redeemer.
Genesis.
No.
Exodus.
Ruth, yeah, Ruth.
No.
What can you tell me about Kinsman Redeemer, Brendan? Besides the fact that it happens in Ruth, which one do you want? Twix?
Wait, you gotta answer the question first.
I mean, he got Ruth. That was the question.
Oh, you missed that.
Wait, who was her Kinsman Redeemer?
Who was her Kinsman?
Yeah, Boaz, good job, okay. Kinsman Redeemer, it was like, remember Ruth's husband died, and then the nearest kinsman had the opportunity to redeem her and to make her his wife. And remember, Boaz was not the next guy in line. It was a different guy. So they had to go get permission from that guy. He said, no, I'm not interested. I'm not going to do the role of the kinsman redeemer. And so then Boaz was like, okay, then I'll do it. You guys don't remember anything about this story?
Nope.
Okay, well, we need to go back to Ruth again, I guess, then. All right, there's two books in the Bible that do not mention or contain the name of God. What two books are they? You should know one of them. Yes. No. No.
Zevin knows.
If Zevin can voice it, that's one of them. Yes, that's the one we're talking about today. What's the other one?
Ruth.
Esther and... Good guess. No, it was not Ruth. That's a good guess, though, because that's been the answer to the first two questions. I did not know this, to be honest with you.
Nehemiah.
That's kind of,
I didn't know there was more than one.
Yeah, I thought I knew Esther, but I didn't know there was more than one. Nope. Good guess. Nope. Song of Solomon. Nice job. All right. What you want? Three Musketeers. Yeah, Song of Solomon, I guess, does not mention the name of God or the Lord. Eli, what you want? You're already eating Twix, bro. What do you want? All of you guys have chosen something different. Interesting. Good. You guys face natural consequences, both of you. All right. This is not on our sheet, but I'll give somebody a bonus candy bar bonus question. If you can tell me what Esther's real name was, her Hebrew name.
Oh,
oh my gosh.
But you already got candy.
Oh, I know.
Yes, it's Joshua.
Ellen.
Anna.
No.
It was a very Jewish name.
Can
you help us out?
Yeah, that'd be great.
There's three pages each.
I didn't alternate.
Hey,
dude. Hey, Dad. No. That's very close. It's not Hey, Dash. No. Nope. Hallie, you should be getting... You listen what they're saying. It should, like, jog your memory a little bit. They said Hey, Dash, which is close, but does that, like, jog your memory at all? But you already have candy.
I don't want candy.
What's
called
Ida? Huh?
Hadassah.
Hadassah. Yeah.
Hey, give the candy to me.
No. No, Brendan got it.
Maybe my favorite quote was Simmel, but
You just spit all over me.
All right. Get your Bibles if you don't have them. Get your notebooks if you don't have those. Anybody not have their notebook? Jackson and Lucas? All right. Get them. Open them to Esther. Esther was, it's the book of God's providence. It was written around 470 BC, probably by Mordecai. 10 chapters, 167 verses. Yeah.
I thought we started like John.
Yeah, I need a bigger binder.
Well, why do I only have two questions?
Don't know.
You were not with my girl.
I throw away all this like stuff.
You may have.
No, keep it.
Had a separate notebook.
But bro, it's like all scribbled on.
I can throw away if you want. I guess I'll give you more when we get there. Alright. Everybody got a handout? Yes? Okay. You didn't get one?
Oh, I did.
How many extras we got? Just a few?
Five or six.
Okay, good. Alright, so 10 chapters, 167 verses, 5,637 words. It was probably written by Mordecai. Covers a time span of about 12 years. Interesting facts about Esther. So your blanks are, the first one there is Ruth. Two books in the Bible are named after women, Esther and Ruth. Esther is about a Jewish orphan girl who marries a Gentile non-Jewish king. Ruth is about a Gentile widow who marries a Jewish prince, Boaz. Ruth is in the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. Esther saves the Jewish people so that the Lord Jesus can come. Ruth had a kinsman redeemer. His name was Boaz. Esther had a kinsman redeemer. His name was Mordecai. Obviously, in a slightly different way, she did not marry Mordecai. Esther's name is mentioned 56 times in the Bible, which is more than any other woman. It's kind of interesting. There are two books in the Bible that do not mention or contain the name of God or Lord. Esther and Song of Solomon is your other blank. 50,000-foot summary. The book of Esther is about a Jewish orphan who becomes a Persian queen. She saves her Jewish people from destruction. So we talked about last week how when this takes place. Takes place between Ezra and Nehemiah. So they've been taken captive by Babylon. They're in Babylon, and then Babylon gets taken captive, right? Or they get conquered by Persia. So this takes place in Persia. So after they were captive for 70 years in Babylon, now they're in Persia. And so the first king, remember Cyrus, he releases, says you guys can go back home, and some of them go back. Zerubbabel goes back. Ezra goes back, and then this takes place in Persia, in the palace, which is the same palace that Nehemiah, which happens after this, even though it comes before it in our Bible, happens after. So if you look at chapter 1 of Esther, in we'll just read the first two verses. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 120 provinces, that in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace. And so if you remember the very beginning of Nehemiah, verse 1 says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. Okay, so this happens in the same place as Nehemiah starts. Of course, Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem and rebuilds the walls, but same place, same palace, different king. The key verse in Esther, if you've read the book of Esther, you probably know this verse, as Esther 4:14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, this is Mordecai talking to Esther, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom for such a time as this? And so that's kind of the theme, is such a time as this. She's put in this position. And so he's in this verse, he's encouraging her to use the position that she has. Use where she is. God may have just put her in this place for exactly this time in this moment. And of course, God does use her in a mighty way. So we'll get into that as we go through. Christ and Esther. So Mordecai portrays several character qualities of Christ. Mordecai is Esther's kinsman redeemer, as Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Mordecai pays her debts and assumes responsibility for her. He adopted Esther into his family. Christ adopts those who trust in him into his family. Esther is the type of a New Testament believer. She was in submission to Mordecai. Mordecai was hated and despised, just as Christ was hated and despised. And Mordecai was of the tribe of Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. So Mordecai is our type of Christ in this book. All right, cast of characters, King Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus was a title like Caesar. This King Ahasuerus is probably Xerxes the First. He was the king of the entire Middle East region. He had 127 nations and kings under his control. This was a massive empire at the time. Vashti, her name means beautiful woman. She displays modesty and integrity. She would not allow the king's friends to ogle or lust after her. She did not love or respect the drunken king, and she was willing to sacrifice the kingdom in order to save her honor. We'll talk about her in just a minute. Haman, his name means well-disposed. He's the Adolf Hitler of the Old Testament. I never really thought about him this way, but that is accurate. I mean, we think about Adolf Hitler, I mean, still to this day, one of the most wicked people that ever lived. When people talk about wicked people, they talk about Adolf Hitler. Haman was trying to do the exact same thing. He was trying to wipe out the Jews just several hundred years or a couple thousand years beforehand. But same idea. He was trying to wipe out the entire race of Jews. He was a prideful, evil man. During the yearly Feast of Purim, the modern-day Jews will celebrate their deliverance from Haman by blotting out his name and burning his effigy. Esther, like most Jews in Babylon and Persia, she had two names, a Hebrew name and a Babylonian/Persian name. Hebrew name was Hadassah, which meant myrtle. Her Persian name was Esther, which meant star. She was from the tribe of Benjamin. She was an orphan, and her cousin Mordecai adopted her at an early age. Mordecai, his name means little man. He was the cousin of Esther. Mordecai was also from the tribe of Benjamin. This next part says he was taken to Babylon in deportation number 2 under King Jehoiachin. He was an official gatekeeper in King Ahasuerus' palace in Shushan in modern-day Iraq, the same palace that Nehemiah worked in. I will say I'm not 100% certain that he was taken captive to Babylon in deportation number 2 like it says on here. Based on what I could find, he's not old enough to have been part of that. Look at Esther chapter 4. No, chapter 2. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away from Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away." So, in those verses, it says there's Mordecai and son of, who had been carried away. And, I think based on how old Mordecai was, which we don't know exactly how old he was, but he would have had to have been over 100 years old at this point in order to have been taken captive in Babylon. Because remember, they were in Babylon for 70 years, and then Babylon was defeated, and they were in Persia for a while. So about 100 to 110 years before this was written is when the Babylonian captivity took place. So I don't think that he was taken captive by Babylon. I think he was probably more likely born in captivity. I don't know that 100% for sure, so I can't say definitely he wasn't. But I think in this verse, though, because the verse it reads like maybe it was taken captive. I think maybe it was somebody else in it. So I think maybe the way it reads, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Perhaps Kish was the one taken captive. I'm not exactly sure. I don't want to cause confusion, but I'm not positive that what this says, that he was taken to Babylon in deportation number 2. Because I think the second wave of deportation was like around 586 BC. And we're talking about Esther has been 480-something B.C. So, like I said, it's over 100 years. So that's not super, like, mission critical to what we're talking about. But I do want to clarify, that's, I don't know if that's 100% accurate or not. So, anyways, the book of Esther, chapter summaries. So the books of Ezra and Nehemiah tell the story of the Jews who leave Babylon and return to Jerusalem. They return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, rebuild the city walls, and reestablish their worship and relationship with God. We've talked about that over the last couple weeks. The book of Esther occurs during the same time period. Esther tells the story of the Jews that stayed in Babylon. Life in Babylon and Persia was comfortable for them. They were not as concerned with returning to Jerusalem or getting serious with God. We also talked about that, how they, I mean, all of them were free to go from the time Cyrus made the decree. But most of them did not go. These Jews were in the wrong place and hanging with the wrong crowd. As a result, they came under persecution. The book of Esther opens at the palace of the king of Persia in modern, or in Shushan, modern day Iraq. Shushan was about 200 miles east of Babylon and was the capital of the Media-Persian Empire. Nehemiah and Daniel were also residents in Shushan and worked in the palace around the same time as Esther. So Nehemiah, I think, would have been a little after, Esther, and then Daniel would have been a little before Esther. But same place, same situation. So when you read the book of Daniel, even though it's several books after the book of Esther, just know it's around the same time period. Remember, Daniel deals a lot with Nebuchadnezzar. That was the Babylonian king, which would have been before the Persians. King Ahasuerus throws a, in chapter 1, sorry, he throws a six-month party to celebrate his greatness. He wants to show off his beautiful wife Vashti to his friends. He calls for Vashti, but she refuses his request. The king is wroth and angry. He removes her from being king, or queen. King Ahasuerus was rich beyond belief. He had everything the world says that you should have to be happy. However, he did not have the love and respect of his spouse. No matter how much money you have, it is worthless if you don't have the love of your family or your brothers and sisters in Christ. You will never have the riches that King Ahasuerus had. However, if you do, you can give some of it to me. However, you can't have the one thing that he did not, the love of your family and friends. One other thing, application. So this obviously was written, curriculum was written by Jim for adults. But one thing I want to point out to you guys, applicationally, how can you use this particular story where he calls his wife, and he calls her because he wants her to, like, show off how beautiful his wife is to a bunch of his drunken buddies, right? They're all drunk at the end of this 6 month celebration. They have this big feast, and so that's why she doesn't want to come out. She's like, I don't want to come out there with your friends and be, like, paraded around in front of these guys, right? And so she was right not to do that. Now, of course, that was not her role as the wife. She was, you know, subject to what the king said that she was supposed to do. So for the young ladies in here, she was right in not wanting to show herself off to his friends. So when you guys are thinking about a spouse, like, that's something to consider, right? You don't want to consider a spouse that's going to put you in compromising positions, right? A husband is supposed to protect his wife, and a husband is supposed to, is not supposed to be trying to show off his wife to his friends, right? That's not what it's about. So for you ladies, like, how can you apply this in your life? Like, you get to choose who you want your spouse to be, and so make a good decision about what kind of a man that you are looking for. Are you looking for a man that is going to treat his wife in this way? Or you're going to look for a man that's going to seek to protect his wife and to obviously honor her and not, you know, parade her around like this. And so, you want a man that's going to honor the Lord first and is going to protect you. And then same thing for the guys. You don't want to be in this position like the king where you're putting your wife in a compromising position and you're not honoring God with the things that you're doing. You're trying to, you know, and pridefully, like, hey, look at my wife. Isn't she so beautiful? That's not the position that, as a guy, that you should be putting your wife in. So, just applicationally for you guys, a little bit differently than what is in here. Obviously, it is important to have the love and respect of your spouse and those things. But for you guys, you know, be thinking about, you guys are, in the next 10 years, most of you guys will probably be married or at least in a serious relationship or will have been in a serious relationship. So, It's important to consider what kind of person that you're looking for, what kind of character qualities that that person might have. All right, chapter 2, the king requests that a search be made throughout all the provinces for the most beautiful women in the empire. Mordecai tells Esther to hide the fact that she's a Jew and presents her to the king's beauty scouts. The king falls in love with Esther and makes her queen. I want to point out here, too, obviously Esther was beautiful. To be one of the most beautiful women in an empire that large, 127 states or provinces that they were drawing women from. So anybody could have come, any beautiful woman in this massive empire could have come and been part of this. So obviously Esther was physically beautiful in order to, you know, make the cut, so to speak. But everywhere that Esther goes, she finds favor with the person that she's there with. So the keeper of the women, you know, he favors Esther. Not just because she's beautiful, like, on the outside, but, you know, she was a beautiful person, like, inside and out. Like, her character, she finds favor all the time. She finds favor with the king. I mean, the king, to see, you know, to have access and see, you know, just beautiful woman after beautiful woman after beautiful woman, you know, obviously something stood out about her, besides just her physical beauty. All of them were physically beautiful. But she found favor because of, you know, the way that she was, the kind of person that she was. Obviously, God had played a factor in that, whether that be in her relationship with God, like, you know, perhaps the king could see that through her. Obviously, God put her in a position to where she would be able to save the Jews, and so she was there in part because of God. But I just want to point that out. It wasn't just because she was physically beautiful, although I'm sure she was. Mordecai, while working in the palace, hears of a plot to kill the king. Mordecai reports the plot to Esther. Esther tells the king. The plotters are hanged, and the good deed of Mordecai is recorded in the palace books. That is important. We've already seen a couple times now where, if you remember back in Ezra, remember the people tried to show up and stop them from rebuilding the temple, and they had to go back to the king of Persia. And they had to say, hey, check the books and see what the decree from Cyrus actually said. Right? So they go back and they check the books and it's like, yeah, it says that they're allowed to be there in building. And so that was one way that, you know, God was able to defend the work that they were doing to rebuild the temple, was because the king's decrees were written down and recorded. And so, the Persians took really good, records of what was happening. And so that already had helped Ezra. And rebuilding the temple, and in a little bit here, it's going to help because they write down Mordecai was the one that told of the plot to kill the king, and, you know, basically spared the king's life. And so it was important to know Mordecai's name was written in that king's record book, because later on that's going to come back into play. Chapter 3, King Ahasuerus promotes Haman to vice president. He's now in charge of the 127 provinces, and the king orders that everyone bow to Haman. So Mordecai refuses to bow to Haman. Anytime he walks by the gate, Haman was full of wrath toward Mordecai. Haman learns that Mordecai is a Jew. I want you to think about this too. I mean, this is almost like not bowing to the king, right? It's not quite, because Haman's not the king, but he was second in command to the king, right? And Mordecai's boldness and his bravery or his courage or whatever, his unwillingness to bow to a man, you know, created some difficulty for him. The guy could have just had him killed, honestly. Haman could have just killed Mordecai right then and there. But he finds out that he's a Jew. Go to Esther chapter 3. So the first several verses of this is telling how Mordecai is, you know, not honoring Haman in Haman's eyes. And Haman gets upset about it. So he goes to the king. He comes up with this plan. He's like, all right, Mordecai's a Jew. He's not willing to bow to me. Instead of just killing him, I'm gonna make the king sign a decree that says we're gonna kill all the Jews. But obviously the king may not sign a decree that just says let's kill all the Jews. So, he goes to the king and he gives him, not necessarily a lie, but he kinda hides the truth a little bit. Look at chapter 3 verse 8. And Haman said unto the king Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business, to bring it into the king's treasuries. And so he presents it, instead of saying, hey, man, there's these Jews, I want to kill them all, because this one Jew is not bowing down to me like he should. He kind of, you know, changes a little. He says, there's this group of people, they're kind of scattered all throughout, they're mixed in with all the other people, but they have their own laws. They don't recognize our laws, or they do, but they recognize their own laws above our laws. They're a dangerous group of people. Will you give me permission to kill them all? And the king's like, well, yeah, I don't want a bunch of spies infiltrated throughout the kingdom. You know, it's like not a good thing. So, yeah, let's do that. So he signs the decree. And it says it back in our notes. It says this occurs in Nisan, which is around April, the first month of the Jewish year. King Ahasuerus signs the death sentence for the Jews. They will be executed on the 13th day of the 12th month, on March, which is March 13th, which is 11 months away from when they're signing it. Hello. Kayla, will you get her or her? Okay, grab her notes.
All right, go ahead.
All right, so the death sentence is delivered by postmen throughout the kingdom of Persia. How does this apply to me? Haman is an enemy of the Jews, an enemy that the Jews should never have faced. Haman was an Amalekite and a descendant of King Agag. You guys remember this story? The Amalekites and King Agag. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, how I think it's funny because he comes in and he's asking about the bleeding of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen. But then at the end of that, Samuel kills the king. Remember, so Saul's job was, he was supposed to go in and wipe out the Amalekites. And he wiped out a lot of them, but he brought back the ones that, he brought back the king, he brought back a lot of their animals, he brought back some of the people, and he spared them. And then Samuel goes and it says that he I forget how it phrases it, but he cuts King Agag up into pieces, and he does what Saul should have done. But Saul was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Saul disobeyed and he let some of them live, the ones who looked okay and were under control. When we are walking with the Lord and strong in our faith, we need to utterly destroy sin in our lives, no matter how small and under control we think they are. So this people that Saul allowed to survive because he thought they were okay, or for whatever reason he decided to allow some of them to survive, the descendants of them come back, and Haman is a descendant of that group of people. And so if he would have wiped them out like he was supposed to, this guy would not even have existed. Okay, and so that's the point of what we're saying here. So we're talking about wiping out, so applicationally for us, taking care of sin completely in our life before it gets allowed to grow and grow and grow. And so Colossians 3 verse 8 there says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We often focus on our outward sins, smoking, drinking, etc., until we look okay. We need to also remove our inner sins while they are strong. Otherwise, they'll come back to destroy us when they are strong and we are weak. And so we take care of the outer sins, the ones that other people can see, right? But the ones inside of our heart, the things that are listed here, among other things, pride is not listed there, but that's a big one, right? So these other sins that are internal that maybe people can't see, or people who don't know us well wouldn't know this about us, so they might be surprised to find out that we deal with X, Y, or Z internal sin. Those are the ones that can sometimes become problematic, the ones that we have a hard time taking care of. Because the ones on the outside, okay, don't drink, don't smoke, don't, you know, do these things, those are important also, but those are the things that other people can see on the outside, not the things that are hidden in our hearts. And so it's just a good reminder for us to take care of all the sin when we're at our strongest. So when you're spiritually at your strongest, when your relationship with the Lord is going well, or when a big moment happens in your life, you get saved or you get baptized, or you're just really excited about something, or God's just like really working in your life, those are the times to make a stand and say, okay, I'm going to take care of this thing in my life. I'm going to start working on eradicating this heart behavior problem that I have. I'm going to take care of this issue and make the decision then, and work your way through that while you're, at your most energetic, spiritually speaking, when you're most able to take care of it. Those are the times. Because when Saul goes in and is supposed to kill the Amalekites, the Israelites are strong, right? They're, they're a strong people at that time. They're a unified nation. They have a king. They're mostly walking with the Lord at that time. And so that would have been the time to wipe out the Amalekites. Now, the Jews are captives. They're intermixed. They're spread out all over the place. They're not centralized in Israel like they were under King Saul. They're all spread out all over these kingdoms. As a people group, they're weak. As a nation, they're weak. They don't have... there's no unification. They don't have even a king or anything, right? They don't have any organization. And so now is not the time where they're able to take out the Amalekites. As a matter of fact, the Amalekite guy, Haman, is trying to take them out. And they are actually weak, and they're open to being taken out if God had not stepped in and interceded through Esther. And so the roles had been reversed. So if they would have done the thing when they were strongest and taken care of the Amalekites, Haman would not have been there to cause all these problems. So chapter 4, Mordecai receives word of the death sentence. He asks Esther to go before the king and make a supplication and request unto the king on behalf of the Jewish people. Esther reluctantly agrees. She's risking her life by interceding for her people. First, she will have to enter the throne room boldly and identify herself as a Jew. And that's where the verse about such a time as this comes up. How does this apply to me? Sin has sentenced the entire human race to death, including you and your family. Each one of us must go before the king to see what can be done about it. Mordecai told Esther, this involves you whether you admit it or not. Won't you at least try to get your people saved? The same question is asked of us. We must at least try. And so Esther has to have boldness and courage and strength and all those things to go before the king in order to try to spare her people. She has to out herself as a Jew. It's been something that she kept secret based on what Mordecai told her. She was submitting to what Mordecai said. Hey, don't tell anybody you're a Jew. And so she hadn't, but now she has to go in and she has to not only boldly go before the king, which was not allowed to happen unless the king invited you in. On top of that, she also had to go in and reveal herself. Hey, I'm a Jew. My people are under attack. Haman has made this decree. If you don't stop it, my people are all going to be killed. And so that's a question that we have to ask. It's the same kind of situation. It's boldness, it's courage, it's strength, it's whatever. For us to go to our friends or our family members and say, hey, I'm a Christian. You may not know that about me, but it's important because all of us, all of you, are sentenced to death, right? Because of our sin. And so if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, then you can't have eternal life. And so as a Christian, it's my responsibility to tell you that, right? And then the decision, obviously, is up to that person if they're going to listen or not. The decision was in the king's hands as to whether or not he was going to listen to Esther or, you know, have her killed because she, you know, disobeyed or didn't, you know, get invited in to see him. He could have dismissed her. He could have done a lot of different things. He could have, you're a Jew. Well, okay, you're not my queen anymore. I'll get a different queen, and you can be killed with the rest of your people in the 12th month whenever this decree goes into place. There's a lot of things he could have done, and she did not know how it was going to go. And so we don't always, well, never do we know how it's going to go when we try and tell somebody about Jesus, right? We don't know what the outcome of that conversation is going to be. Are they not going to be my friend anymore? Is it going to be awkward between us? Is, you know, fill in the blank of what things scares you about that situation. We don't know, just like she didn't know. But she was bold. It was important. It was a literally a life-threatening situation. For us, it's an eternal life-threatening situation, right? If we don't open our mouth and be bold. And it is difficult. I mean, I'm not speaking to you as somebody who just is really, really good at that and saying, I do it, so you should do it also. It's a hard thing to do. It is a difficult thing to do that. But it was difficult for Esther. A lot of times we read her story and we're like, Esther, you got to go in there. Like, just who cares? God's going to protect you. You know, is kind of the mentality, at least when I look at the book of Esther. It's like, well, yeah, obviously she should go in and do that. But then we turn around and look at our own selves. It's like, well, yeah, we should also be doing it. Of course, God's going to protect us. You know, what's the worst thing that could happen is we get killed and we get to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. Like, that's the worst case scenario for the situation. And for us in America, you know, I mean, it's pretty unlikely that anything more than someone's going to look at you weird or tease you a little bit. That's about as bad as it gets for us. So anyways, chapter 5, Queen Esther invites the king and Haman to a banquet. At the banquet, she asks that the king and Haman return tomorrow to another banquet. Haman decides he cannot wait until March 13th to kill Mordecai. He begins building gallows to hang Mordecai. Chapter 6, the king cannot sleep. He begins reading the palace record books. This is the part where that fact that they wrote that down back in chapter 2 is important. because he can't sleep, so he gets up. He's like, I'm going to start reading some old record books. That would put me to sleep if I did that, so maybe that's what he's thinking. He discovers the plot that Mordecai reported. Mordecai was never rewarded for his faithfulness to the king. The king asks Haman, how should I reward someone who I want to honor? Haman thinks the king is talking about him, so he goes all out with the reward. If you guys remember the story, we're not going to read it. You can read it yourself in chapter 6, but he goes to Haman, and he's like, hey, man, there's this guy that I really want to recognize. He did a really important thing, and I really want to make like a big deal about it. You know, what's a good way that you think I can honor somebody? And Haman's like, dude, this guy's talking about me. Okay, this is what you should do. You should put him on a donkey, and you should put all this fancy clothes on him. You should walk him through the town and let everybody see how great he is, and all this stuff. He goes through this list of things of what you should do, and then the king's like, man, that is great. Go do that to Mordecai. And Haman's like, this is the guy I've been trying to kill this whole time. I built these gallows to hang him. Like, this is the last person on my list of people. But now Haman's the one that has to go and you know, be part of honoring and recognizing Mordecai. And so it's obviously not a good situation for him. He's furious about it. But that's just, it's kind of a funny way how God works. Karma. Yeah, kind of like karma. His plan is definitely backfiring on him. Queen Esther in chapter 7 has her second banquet with the king and Haman. She begs the king for her life and the life of her people. The king demands to know, who did this to you? She says, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. King executed Haman on the very same gallows that Haman built for Mordecai. It's like perfect timing. It's like, hey man, we just got these new gallows put up right over here. Haman built them for Mordecai. I'll tell you what, Haman, you're going to be the one that gets hung on those things. You know, it's you that's going to die on those and not Mordecai. Mordecai is going to be honored and recognized. Queen gets saved, you know, Esther gets saved. She's protected. He can't believe that this is something that his right-hand man is trying to do to his very queen. Of course, Haman did not know, that Esther was a Jew. So he wasn't, you know, specifically shooting for her, but he did want to kill all the Jews and, come to find out she is one. So in a way, he was trying to take out the queen. How does this apply to me? The tables have turned on Haman. The Bible is very clear that God will punish the unjust and reward the just. Sometimes the tables turn immediately. Sometimes it may take years. God is long-suffering and patient. Ecclesiastes chapter 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. If you are in the habit of lying, plotting, or gossiping to hurt someone that you are not fond of, be sure that you will be caught in your own trap as Haman was. And so, I don't know, you guys probably have experienced this in your life where it just seems like some people just get away with everything. It's like this, you know, this person's doing this one thing or these things all the time. The teacher never sees them. Their parents never see them. You know, maybe it's your sister or your brother. And then you do it one time and they catch you, right? It's like, this is not fair. Like, it's not fair that I get caught this one time I did it. They've been doing it all the time. You know, that's like, we just want to point to someone else is worse than me. This person did more than me, and they're not getting in trouble. What's up with that? It's not fair. And just know, you know, God knows what's happening. You know, God's not confused about who's, you know, winning and losing. And if we all look at it honestly, you know, all of us deserve, you know, consequences, punishment. We all get away with things from time to time. Think about all the times you get in trouble, and then remember all the times you got away and you didn't get in trouble. Like, we all get spared from things, but God knows who's doing what, and ultimately, you know, God's gonna take care of, the punishment that needs to be, doled out, you know. Proverbs chapter 26 verse 27 says, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. That's very fitting for what happened to Haman. Proverbs 11:8 says, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked, cometh in his stead. Proverbs 24:19-20 says, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. If you are like Mordecai, someone or something is trying to wreck your life. Be patient and know that God will reward the just. We wish God would instantly put our Haman in a pit, but sometimes it takes a while. Our times, the events in our lives and the timing of them are in God's hands. He will deliver you in time. Psalms 31:15 says, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. And so, you know, Haman, or Mordecai was just, you know, having to wait. Haman is trying to kill us. He's a wicked dude. But there wasn't a lot that Mordecai could do until, you know, until he gets put in a certain position, and until Esther is in this position, and God works the timing out of all these different things, and then boom, Haman's killed, Mordecai is promoted, you know, all is well in the kingdom, so to speak. Chapter 8, the death sentence on the Jews cannot be repealed. However, the king passes a new law that the Jews can defend themselves without legal consequences. Mordecai is exalted to Haman's VP position. All right, so Mordecai gets I don't know if it's the recognition that he deserves, but he gets put into a position of power, and as he replaces Haman. And the fact that the Jews can defend themselves without, you know, legal problems or whatever, is huge. And, cause they can't repeal the order of the king. So they just kind of amend it and add to it and say, you know, hey, also the Jews are allowed to fight back. It's like, oh, well, that's not going to be as easy to kill them if they're fighting back. Chapters 9 and 10, the Jews successfully defend themselves. They institute a yearly Feast of Purim to commemorate their delivery from Haman's death sentence. A lot of Jews still celebrate that to this day. So that's one of their feasts. So how does this help me Monday morning? Life can be hard and difficult at times. When life doesn't make sense, do we turn to God or we turn away from Him? And that's really easy to say. Well, yeah, we should turn towards Him, obviously. But in practice, that's difficult. When things are difficult in your life, you know, what do you do about it? Do you sit down and pray about it? You open up your Bible and you start reading and you just see what God might show you? Or do you sit around and complain about it, talk to your friends about it, you know, sulk, you know, get angry, get depressed, get whatever, mad about it, you know? I mean, it's easy to say, well, yeah, obviously we all should turn to God. All of you guys, pretty much all of you guys are church kids, grew up in church. Like, you know, oh yeah, God's the answer, right? What's the answer to the question? Jesus, God. Those are always the easy answers, but that really is the truth of how do we get through difficult situations? Well, you can, like I said, you can choose to, you know, turn to the Lord. You can see what the Bible has to say. You can pray about it. You can just say, you know what, God, I'm not in control of it. I want you to be in control of it. I'm just gonna keep on moving on. And if you choose to take care of it, that's great. If you don't, I'm at peace with that. You know, I'm just going to follow you and trust you. Easier said than done. That's a very difficult thing to do, even though all of us, I think, probably know that that's what we should do. When we're put in those situations, maybe that's not our first, the first place that we turn or the first thing that we try. But that is what we should be doing. The book of Esther encourages us that God is always near, even when we don't see Him, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So even though God's name is not mentioned in this book, obviously God is at work doing things in Esther's life and Mordecai's life and the life of the Jews as a whole. He's using this King Ahasuerus or Xerxes. He's using him in a way to, you know, help the Jews become unified again. I mean, think about, like, when this decree is made, it's to wipe them all out. But then he says, okay, you guys can defend yourself. And so not physically they don't come together as one people, but they all unite in the fact that we're going to fight for our lives. We're going to defend ourselves against anybody that tries to come and kill us because we're Jews. And after they win this victory, you know, over this 127 provinces, over the whole kingdom, there's Jews all over the place that are celebrating and excited, and they institute this Feast of Purim, and they still do that to this day. So in a way, you know, it did the opposite. Instead of wiping them all out, it actually unified them all. They all had a common goal, a common enemy. Hey, people are going to be coming and trying and killing you on the 13th day of the 12th month. Defend yourselves. And so they did, and it brought unity to the nation of Israel, even though they weren't, you know, all physically together. Trust and obey, just as Esther did, and watch God silently in His time. Weave all events for His glory and for our good. And then he's got that that hymn down there, Trust and Obey. How many of you guys know the hymn, Trust and Obey? Okay, that's a few. So. Yeah. You can read it right there for yourself if you want to know how it sounds.
You guys sing it like
Ryan does. Just YouTube it if you want to. Yeah, there you go. You don't know it? Okay. It's a good song. Anyways, all right, let's pray and we'll be done.
Everybody.